Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I have a really close friend who told me a story not too long ago. True story. It was his sister that was involved in this story, and it deals with a little bit of a misunderstanding that she had. If you don't know how to text someone these days, then you might find yourself a little bit behind the curve. And if you are a texter and you don't know how to read acronyms and you don't understand what they mean, then you could find yourself not really understanding the message at all. And so she thought that the acronym LOL stood for lots of love. Bill, what does LOL really stand for? Laughing out loud. Okay? So there was a family friend that had lost a loved one. And I can't remember the details of who it was that had passed away. Let's just say it was someone's mother. And so she texted her family friend and said, "I just heard about your mother. LOL." You understand the misunderstanding is, she's saying, "I just heard that your mother passed, and I'm laughing out loud about it." Versus what she thought she had sent: "I just heard about your mother and I'm sending you lots of love." You could see if we don't understand something, if we don't have a true sense of the meaning of a thing, how it can be a really bad situation for us. Doing something with the understanding has a lot of implications in our spiritual lives today. When Ezra stood up in the days of Nehemiah and he read the law to the people, what really gave that meaning was the fact that there were wise people there who were listening, who were translating to give the sense, to give the understanding to the people so that they could understand what was being read, understand what was being spoken, and understand what God's Word is and what it requires. Which is one of the reasons why we have the scene in Acts chapter 8 when Philip is sent to the Ethiopian eunuch on the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he runs over and he overtakes the chariot and he causes it to stand still. And the guy's been reading from the prophet Isaiah, and the Ethiopian, or Philip, asks the eunuch a very important question: "Do you understand what you're reading?" Because if he doesn't, then his reading is not fruitful. It can't really truly have the impact it was intended to have if he doesn't understand what it means. And so that's the reason why we've titled this lesson, "Do You Understand What You Are Singing?" Because there is a sense in which our singing doesn't really mean anything if we don't understand exactly what it is that we're saying. Well, we talked last week about the different biblical intentions of worshiping our God in song. And obviously, we said, number one is to worship and praise our God, to lift high His holy name, to magnify, oh magnify, as we sing sometimes. But there are other purposes for us to worship our God in song, to speak to one another, to teach and admonish one another. But then, from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read last week, within the context of Paul's argument about the proper use of spiritual gifts, he says in verse 13, "Therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. A lot of translations will use the word understanding there instead of with the mind. I'll sing with the understanding. And when our singing is done with understanding, that's when it can bear fruit in our lives. And so this lesson is going to be about looking at some of the songs that we sing, focusing on a few key thoughts and phrases, and seeing if we really understand the implications of what we're saying when we sing these songs, and then making the appropriate applications in our daily lives so that we can truly stand behind what we sing when we come together and worship our God in song. And I will say this at the very beginning, at Northside, our singing needs to improve. And by that, I do not mean that we need to become more harmoniously sound in our singing. By that, I do not mean that we need to have a better quality of sound to our ears. By that, I mean we need to make sure that we understand better what we're saying, and then make sure that our lives match up with the thoughts and phrases and ideals that we claim and affirm when we gather together in song. Everything that I do on Monday through Saturday should support the songs that I sing on Sunday. And I would say that not only do we need to improve in that area, but every church, every Christian needs to improve in that area. We can always improve with having a better understanding, a more proper and accurate understanding of what we're saying, and then making sure that our lives are in line with these truths that we're saying from these songs that are based out of the Scriptures. So we're going to sing a couple of songs extra today, and my apologies to Elmo, we're going to sing one twice that we've already sung this morning, because great minds think alike, and he already knew where I was going on one of those songs, and so we've already sung that, but we'll focus on a few phrases there, and then we'll sing that song again. The first song that I thought of when I thought along these lines is the song "I Surrender All." It's number 332 in your songbook, and you may want to use those songbooks today just to be able to focus your attention to where I'm focusing mine. Number 332. If you remember, several months back. I did a lesson called First Love. And it was the idea of loving Jesus first and true. Loving Him so far above all others that, as Jesus would say in Luke chapter 14, that it would make all other human relationships seem like hate. Whoever does not hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, child cannot be my disciple. And it's not the idea that Jesus is teaching us to hate there. That would contradict what He said in so many other places, to love your enemies and to pray for those who mistreat you. But what He is saying is that our relationship with Him has to be the absolute top priority, so that we could say we have left everything to follow Him. And we would leave everything right now. We would give it all up. We would walk away from our car, walk away from our house, walk away from our family or any other human relationships if it meant that we could only have Jesus at the end of all that. And that's really what this song is suggesting. It's suggesting, as we sing it, that we've done that. It's as if we are the disciples who are looking at Jesus after He's had this encounter with the rich young ruler, and we've said, we've left all. We've left all to follow you. We've surrendered it all. All to him I freely give. I fell out of the pulpit there. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, daily live. Now you see the connection, don't you? If we're going to sing this on Sunday, then daily living in his presence ought to be in our minds on Monday. And when daily living in his presence is in our mind and part of our lives on Monday and on Tuesday and all the other days of the week, when we come back together on Sunday and we sing this song, it's going to be better. It's going to be better than it ever was because we're singing with the understanding, with the mind of what the daily requirements are to be in God's presence, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Later on in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all your possessions. And that's what this song is saying. All these worldly pleasures, all these possessions, all the things that tie me to this world and this life, I would forsake them all. I would walk away from everything knowing that I could only have Jesus in the end. That's the mindset of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to sing this song today, we need to make sure that our lives tomorrow are in line with the message of this song. Let's sing this song together. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Number 594. Number 594. I was leading this song one time, and it struck me that I never truly understood what one of the phrases in this song was and what it meant and what it implied, really. And when I looked at my own life, I realized that it didn't match up with what I had just led an entire congregation of God's people. And I'm not suggesting to you that we have to be absolutely perfect in every aspect of our lives. I recognize that we're going to sin, we're going to fall short at times. We shouldn't try to do that or lean upon that. We should try to live righteously every single day that we live, but we are going to sin, we are going to mess up from time to time. And so I'm not suggesting to you that we have to be absolutely perfect creatures in order to be able to sing these songs. But I recognized one night after leading this song, especially verse 2 on the third stanza down, and it really matches up with the last song, to be honest. I have all for Him forsaken, and all my idols torn. And that idea of tearing down every idol and affirming that there's really nothing, there's nothing that stands in my way as I think about God and I strive to worship Him and serve Him only. And at that time in my life, I had to do some honest reflection and admit that there were several idols in my life. I had made my children into an idol. I had worshipped and served the god of money. I had worshipped and served the god of my career at the time. And so many other things that can distract us. And I recognize that the life that I had been living Monday through Saturday did not match up with the song that I was singing on Sunday. But now that I have the understanding, now that I recognize what I'm affirming when I sing this song, now I strive to live my life throughout the week to match up with the words that I've sung when I've worshipped and praised and spoken to and taught and admonished each other. Let's sing this song together. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation He's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for Him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the fairest of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. When I survey the wondrous cross, number 189. I actually thought about this one as part of being a part of this sermon. Just a couple of weeks ago, I can't remember who was leading the song, but it really struck me, the very last couple of lines of this song. Just this idea of the conclusion of the matter is this. When I survey the wondrous cross, when I look at the cross, when I think on the cross, and I think upon the Savior who died there, this is the conclusion that we should all come to. Love so amazing, so divine, and we recognize that it is. It is amazing love. It is divine love. But what is the therefore? It demands my soul, my life, my all. And I shouldn't just survey the wondrous cross on Sunday mornings, should I? I should survey the wondrous cross at all times. And the conclusion to which I should come is that love was so amazing, so true, so divine, that it demands my everything. It demands my very life. It demands my breath. It demands my decisions and my relationships and everything being looked at through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ and the love that was poured out there on that day. I actually grabbed some slides from a different source on this one, and it has a fifth verse that you won't find in your book. It's actually verse 4 on these slides, and then our verse 4 from the book is verse 5 on these slides. So if you're looking off the book and you realize you're off of what I'm trying to lead, it's because I did that and I didn't want to upset Jay and Benny by asking them to remove those slides. I didn't realize it until we actually started singing this morning with Brother Elmo. So I apologize for. I should have just removed those out, but just didn't catch it in time. All right. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow me, go down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er His body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine,
divine demands my soul, my life, my all.
The days of Elijah. That's not in this book, so we'll have to go straight off the screen for this one. But when this song first really became popular in various churches across the country, it was a new song at the congregation where we were, and it became a fan favorite, kind of, because really it's a neat song, it's an upbeat song, it's kind of a peppy song, and it's one that really stirs you up and gets your blood pumping. But I was in class one time, teaching a high school class, and one of the high school students said, I really like that song, Days of Elijah, and I like that we sing it fairly frequently here. And so I just don't understand what it's about. I don't understand at all what that means. What does it mean, these are the days of Elijah? And I shamedly had no answer for him because I didn't understand what the song was about either. And maybe I still don't to some degree, but I think I've got a decent idea. And really, the song has some pretty heavy implications of responsibility placed upon us. If these are the days of Elijah, and what did Elijah do in his days? He declared the word of the Lord. Well, if these days today are like those days, then the word of the Lord needs to be declared by Elijah. Who's Elijah? You are. You are. And I am. If we're saying right now that these are the days, these are the appropriate days to say, behold, he comes riding on a cloud, then we're the ones that are supposed to be out there screaming that message, behold, he comes riding on a cloud. As we sing this song and we think about these being days that are very like those days, you need to think about yourself as being like the men who are represented here. David and Elijah and Ezekiel and Moses. And what did they do? How did they live their lives? What did they feel was their responsibility toward those who didn't know the coming of the Lord? Recognize that that responsibility now rests upon our shoulders. As we sing this song, let's think about that. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in your world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. So lift your voice,
It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Number 356. 356. If Jesus goes with me. I just want to read the words of the verses to you. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life across the burning deserts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my colors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It is not mine to question the judgments of my Lord. It is but mine to follow the leadings of His Word. But if to go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior content anywhere. I posed this question to a preacher group on Facebook, and I said, here's the premise of the sermon. And I gave them a few examples of some of the songs that I had intended to use. And I said, what songs would you use? And what points would you make in a sermon like this? And one of the first responses I got was this song. And his commentary on that was, we will sing, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere except across the street to my neighbor's house. Or next door to my neighbor over there. Or I'll go anywhere, I'll carry the word anywhere with me that I'll go except for to the people who are the closest to me and the people that I have under my sphere of influence. You get the ideas. A lot of times we'll sing this concept of it doesn't matter what we're called to do, we'll do it as long as Jesus goes with us. And really, no disrespect to Mr. Miles, who wrote this song, or at least the one that's giving credit for it here, the song probably should go like this: when Jesus goes with me. Because really there is no if, is there? What has Jesus promised? Before he left, he told his apostles, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's he promising? When you go, I'll go with you. And so we know that he will. But there's so many times when I find myself, even knowing that Jesus will go with me if I go anywhere or in any circumstance of life, and I find myself not going. Knowing that he'll go if I go, but I find myself not going. Not opening my mouth, not saying, behold, he comes riding on the cloud. Not saying, salvation comes from Zion to those who are very close to me in this life, whether they be family members or whether they be friends or neighbors or whatever the case may be. If Jesus goes with me,
it may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, wherever may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life across the burning deserts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my colors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It is not mine to question the judgments of my Lord. It is not mine to follow the leadings of His word. But if I go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior content anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere.
That's all I got. I don't really know how to conclude a sermon like this. It's not like you can necessarily flow right in to an invitation, but certainly we wouldn't want to leave here this morning having examined the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died and to come away with the wrong conclusion. We wouldn't want to see Jesus and see His sacrifice and know of that love so amazing and come to the wrong conclusion that it demands any less than my soul, my life, my all. If you're here this morning and you are reflecting on the life of Jesus and what He did when He came to this earth, what He did when He sacrificed Himself on the cross, and you recognize that love demands your life, and you've never found yourself to have committed your life to Him, You have an opportunity to do that right now. And only because it's right now. Not because it's any special time that you can only do it now, but because it's right now. And in 10 minutes it would be an appropriate time because it would be right now then. Whenever you come to the conclusion that the love of Jesus demands your life and you're ready to give your life to Him, that's the appropriate time to respond.